Extend Christian greetings to each one present this morning. It is certainly good to be in the house of God and to worship Him and to be further encouraged in the Christian walk of life. Subject title that I've chosen this morning is Genuinely Trusting God. Now, isn't that something? Brother Kirby had a devotional on trust. Well, it was quite a few years ago. Soon after I got my double barrel shotgun, I happened to pull both barrels at the same time, and I felt the effects of that. Now this morning you might be getting a double barrel load, but I don't think I pulled both triggers. But hopefully in that we can learn a lesson. My thoughts are somewhat in a different direction of trust than Brother Kirby, but I appreciate that, and I felt like the Holy Spirit was putting the service together, and I do believe in the sovereignty of God in that, and that God arranges things to His order. The word genuinely in the subject is put there for a reason, because I believe there is such a thing as a counterfeit trust in God, or something that is not genuine, something that is less than real. And I'd like to take our thoughts this morning. And in some ways, it is a bit of a delicate subject, because I plan to speak on the sovereignty of God. And I don't know if I should use the word versus the responsibility of man, but the thoughts are in there. And so it's a big subject. It's bigger than I can possibly speak about this morning. It's bigger than I can possibly wrap my mind around, I tell you that. So it's going to be a few points concerning that subject of genuinely trusting God. And probably what took me to this subject is a book that I read some years ago about an evangelist, or a man that was saved in the mountains of Virginia Blue Mountains. It was he lived specifically in the Buffalo Mountain, in a little area they called the Hollow. The man's name was Bob Childress. He grew up in these mountains, and the mountain folk there were called Primitive Baptist. That was the religion that they called themselves by, Primitive Baptist. And they lived a ridiculously irresponsible life in some ways, wild and partying and drinking and shooting one another and stabbing one another. And yet they believed very strongly in the providence of God, and they trusted in God. And whenever there was a death, they would shoot at each other with no hate in them, because they believed that you could not die until God wanted you to die. And so you could take shots at each other. Their friends would do it just for the fun of it. This was in the years from about 1900 to 1950, so it's not that many years removed from us, but it was a wild bunch of people. And I pondered that, how a group of people can move so far away from the truth and yet call it the truth. At the one funeral, the preacher said, "Since it be the Lord's will, it had to be. Man ain't got nothing to do with it." And that was a man that was hung by another group of people. And young Bob Childress, he said he remembers wondering if the Lord planned for him to kill a man. But it was all under the umbrella that they were trusting God with their life, and God had their life planned. And they had no choice in whether or not they would live or die, or when. And of course we see the error in that very strongly, of course. There was another funeral that young Bob went to. He says, "I'll never forget the first funeral I ever went to. A young man had come home drunk and tried to kill his stepmother, but shot himself instead. I remember yet what one preacher chanted out. Little Georgie is walking the streets of glory. He done exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. When the Lord pulled the foundations of the world, he planned for little Georgie to be born. and to get drunk, and to try to shoot his stepmother and have the pistol go off and shoot himself. And he fulfilled God's purpose, and he's gone the way that God wanted him to go. A man can't die before his time comes. Okay, it's so far off that it's easy to recognize. But there are some things in life that maybe we don't come close to that. I understand that. But are we straight in the sovereignty of God versus the responsibility of man and what God is asking us to do? I had a, not a brother from our church, but I'll call him a brother. He's from a conservative Mennonite church. He said this to me one time. We were having a conversation. I don't know the man well. He said that he made a $2 million investment. It was in real estate. And that God had told him to buy it. And since God told him to buy it, he really had no choice in the matter. Now, it's not exactly the same picture we're looking at, but isn't it some of the same thought? I really don't have as much problem with the $2 million investment as I do with the man saying that God told him to buy it and he really has no choice in it. How does God tell me to make an investment? How does that happen? Or that's just one example. A lot of these choices. My burden in this message is, and you might feel, and I ask myself the same question, why am I preaching this message? It's been a subject that has stirred in my mind for a long time, and I think I need to get it out, and I think God wants me to preach it. My burden is this: in this type of thinking, in these types of group of people, and thinking especially of these group of people in the Buffalo Mountain of the Virginia Mountains. And by the way, Bob Childress was one of these men that grew up there, boys that grew up there, and he got saved. And he led pretty much that whole area to the Lord. It really changed. Is no longer that type of area. But it's a wrong concept of God. It's a wrong concept of what God's providence is, and it's a wrong concept of what God's sovereignty is, and it's a wrong concept of who God is by character. And so my burden is, if we go on indefinitely with a distorted concept of God's sovereignty, it will at some point cause us to wander from righteous living. And I'd rather talk about this long before we get to any of these places that are far down the road. And seriously, I don't know that I've ever heard a subject on this. Anyone preach about it? I probably have, but maybe I just don't remember. So there's three areas I like to look at the message. Number one, am I trusting or tempting God? There's probably a deep theological a phrase that describes this belief, and I'm simple-minded enough that I don't know what that phrase is, but it's probably out there, what this is called when human beings get off course and have a distorted vision of what God's sovereignty is and what his distorted vision of his providence. There's probably a theological term for that, but I couldn't find it, and I'm not sure what it is, and one of you probably could tell me. And that's the other reason I like to speak about this subject, because I encourage discussion on this and talk about this, because, like I said, I can't wrap my mind around all the concepts. It's a far-reaching, and we're going to take a really pretty narrow look at it this morning. So there's a lot of concepts that come into our life concerning this genuinely trusting in God and the sovereignty and providence of God versus responsibility of Christians. First area. Excuse me, am I trusting or tempting God? I believe as Christians we must genuinely trust God. In fact, I believe Christians are called to a radical trust in God. A radical trust in God. I believe there is a counterfeit to trust that is really defined as tempting God. To tempt God is to try his patience. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at some scripture that I believe bring out the error of this thinking, of this belief. Or it gives us a base in which to build a correct belief, maybe I should say. Deuteronomy chapter 6. I guess I'll start reading at 15 through 18. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the land, the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. We could go on reading. Here we have in the Old Testament, and there, it's also repeated in the New, and we'll go to that in a little bit. Here we have the commandment in Scripture to not tempt the Lord thy God. There is a line that is crossed somewhere where we go from genuinely trusting God on one side. There's a line that can be crossed where we go over and now we are tempting God instead of trusting him. Although in our minds we may be thinking we have a radical trust, because we're letting things into God's hands, and this group of people started living an irresponsible, ridiculously irresponsible life and making very irresponsible and wicked and dangerous choices, and yet said God is in control. He's sovereign, isn't he? What choice do I have in the matter? If it's my time to go, then it's my time to go. But I believe there is a line that is crossed. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. To tempt God is to try his patience. And that is an interesting concept that I have not thought about very much, in that by wrong choices and by less than correct choices, we can try the patience of God. And it says in verse 15, it talks about God's anger being kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. I know this is an Old Testament setting. So there seems to be a ditch on either side of trust. And we're going to talk about the one where the possibility of making irresponsible choices. But there seems to be a ditch on the other side, which we probably talk about more, and that it would be like the man Jonah, where Jonah ran away from God. He didn't trust God, that God could give him the power and give him the strength that he needed to go and preach to Nineveh. He was fearful of that situation. And I think we recognize that in ourselves probably quicker than we may recognize the other. Or at least maybe I should say we talk about it more. And so there's a side of testing God's patience where we fear to move forward. We fear to make that step because just not sure if it just seems like it's out of control. And I don't know if God can really lead me through that. And that was Jonah's experience. On the other side, we have the Saul of Tarsus, where he plowed forward and he busted through barriers and he was apprehending the people of God, and he thought he was doing it in the name of religion, in the name of Christianity. And we have two scriptures that bring this out. Let's go to Exodus chapter 17. And this, I believe this is the scripture that Deuteronomy is referring to. Exodus chapter 17. 1 through 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Zin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, Give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people, and take with thee the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest with the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon a rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah, and that's the word we found there in same place it's mentioned in Deuteronomy where it said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God as they did in Massah and Meribah. Because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? And here we have a group of people, again, this is the one side, this is the one ditch, where they said, we don't know if God really led us here. We don't really know if God is sovereign or not. We don't really know if we're under God's providence or if we're his people and if he really led us here. That's the one ditch. We're going to talk about the other, and it's in Matthew chapter 4. Turn with me there. Matthew chapter 4. This is the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. I think we're just going to break in verse 5. Matthew chapter 4. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. The devil took Jesus up, and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands shall they bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, unto the devil, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. This to me gives the other side. Let's talk about Jesus' temptation in everyday language. I don't know if the devil took Jesus up physically or if it was in his mind. The devil comes to us in our mind, and he tempts us in our mind. So in some senses, I think we have reason to believe that Jesus was taken up in his mind. So the devil came to him and tempted him and said, you know what? I could jump off of this mountain. Jesus was thinking about the cross. He knew he was going to face that. And Satan was putting these thoughts into his mind to cast thyself down for whatever reason. Be irresponsible. Cast yourself off of here. Be irresponsible. Make a choice. God's going to save you. And Jesus said, I cannot be irresponsible like that. God has a time set for my crucifixion, for my death. I cannot be irresponsible. And it almost seems to me in this that Satan was seeking to destroy Jesus before the crucifixion. We know Jesus, or the devil, was out to kill Jesus. That was one of the things that he had on his agenda. So I don't know if this was an attempt to have Jesus kill himself. I don't know if I understand this whole picture. But nevertheless, Satan was asking Jesus to be irresponsible with his body in order to have God miraculously save him. He said, won't the providence of God surround you? Won't his sovereignty keep you? And I believe in this scripture, Jesus takes this tempting God to a new level. And he says that individuals, Christians, we must be responsible. There is some responsibility that we have. We don't act irresponsibly because we just know God will save us. Just because we know that his providence will cover us. He's asking us to be responsible Christians. Number two, area number two. I just have concepts to ponder. I'd like for us to ponder some concepts. And again, I would like this to be a discussion because, again, I feel limited. And my wife and I discussed it at length the other night. And something's been on my mind, and I don't know where the ins and outs and all the... So I'm open to your help and to your discussion. But I'd like to consider some concepts. Concepts to ponder. In thinking about this, God's sovereignty and his providence versus the responsibility of man. Number one, God has established laws. Spiritual laws, natural laws, physical laws. Are we authorized to ignore them? There are things, think about these laws. If I fall from 75 feet, or jump from 75 feet, one of the natural laws that God has put in, and again, if there's not a miracle, if I fall from 75 feet or jump from 75 feet onto the earth, I'm going to die. If I submerge myself in water for 15 minutes with no oxygen, I'm going to die. It's laws that God has set in place. The human body lives because of the laws that God has set in order. God has established them. They're unmovable and unchangeable. One of the reasons that in a car crash that people are often killed is because the body cannot sustain the impact. There are laws that there's a certain amount of impact that comes upon the human body. It snuffs its life out because it's a law that God has set in order. God has put in place spiritual laws. And then we talk about that a lot. And what is righteous and what is unrighteous, what is holy and what is unholy. God has established these things, but just so he has established the physical laws. I believe God has established emotional laws. He says to, I've likened it already to a balance in a checkbook. And he said to Darvin Haldeman, he said, I'll give you this much equity in your emotional checkbook. This is how much you have. And he says to Jimmy, I'll give you this much emotional equity. And you go back through each one of you, he gave you so much emotional equity, and that's what God gives you. And there are laws that if we pass over that, there's consequences. At the same time, God is a God of miracles. He wants us to grow, but God has set laws. So my point is, this is a point to ponder. God has established these laws, spiritual, natural, physical, emotional. Are we authorized to ignore them? It's in relation to this sovereignty of God that we can shoot at each other and I'm not going to die unless it's my appointed time to die. By the way, this Bob Childress, when he was a young man, they would whip out their pistols and dare men to shoot at them. And a drunk man at 10 feet away pulled out his pistol and shot at this Bob Childress 10 feet away with both hands and missed him. And Bob was so miserable with his life. He was so miserable in not knowing who God was and living this wicked, and they drank furiously. They had their own stills, drank their own whiskey. That when the man missed him and he realized, he said, I expected to feel some kind of pain and to fall down and die. And he said, when I realized the man had missed me, he said, I cried. So there was a miracle. And so there are miracles. Concepts to ponder. Are we trusting God or tempting God when we live life on the edge? Is it possible that we are listening to the wrong voice when we are in constant pursuit of an adrenaline-laced lifestyle? I don't know if I'm seeing it for what it is or not, but I'd like to share my heart on it does seem like among us there is a trend for, I'm going to call it play, a trend for our play to be more risky concerning our life. We talk about extreme sports. The world has a term they call extreme sports, where it's considered, I believe because of the name, considered a risk that we are taking. What is in it when I follow those extreme sports? And that's just one aspect. Is it possible that I am listening to the wrong voice when I am in constant pursuit of an adrenaline-laced lifestyle? I want us to think about that. What are we saying about ourselves and what are we saying about God when we choose that mentality and choose that lifestyle? I think maybe even in the financial world, there's greater risks being taken among us. What is in that? Living on the edge. What are the underlying motives that are driving me to that, in that pursuit of an adrenaline-laced lifestyle? That, and you know what adrenaline is? It's that high. It's that elevated feeling where your heartbeat picks up, and that God has given us that adrenaline. They call it the fight and flight syndrome. But you get in a dangerous situation and your energy picks up. It's something the body is automatically, and you can and decisions can be made quickly, and efforts can be put into it that generally wouldn't be there. But it's that pick me up feeling. Does God want us to follow that? Are we trusting God or tempting God when we live on the edge? Here's a quote I found: insecurity, a cruel disregard for other people, deep disobedience and irresponsibility can each pose as trust in God. I know this is a deeper theological message, but I want us to understand that these people, let's go back to this story, where they were in deep disobedience to Scripture, and yet the statement that they would give, that it's of God, and so it can't be changed, and there's nothing that could be done about it. It couldn't be avoided. Even though their actions were far out of line of God's word, they used this as a cover. And so it posed as trust in God, but it wasn't. And so that's how this deep disobedience is posing as trust in God. Or irresponsibility. A few things, too, I think we must be careful about. And that is, would be, I talked about the extreme sports. Children performing adult tasks. I believe it's very important for us to teach our children to work. But there are certain dangers, and I would like to say, I don't know of any situations here. And if anyone is here this morning, I know there's some visitors, I don't know you all. If I say something about this children performing adult task and something happened to one of your children, I do not intend to put any weight, some kind of undue weight on your conscience. But I want us to think about it. So if I put a let's say a 5-year-old on a 150 horsepower tractor and send him out to mow hay, you say, well, that's ridiculous. Well, yeah, it is. But I'm trying to make a point. Are we trusting God in that, or are we tempting God? There's things that come down, there's practical applications to this truth. Foolish and careless risks that endanger life. I don't know that I ever was a risk taker. So maybe I'm coming from this from my perspective more. I know God makes all kinds of people. But I hear of people, when they swim, they're diving 50 and 60, 70 feet. You know what happens? You land flat. You know what happens? You hit the wall. You know what happens? You belly flop. Okay, maybe that's just me. But are we trusting God or tempting God? Foolish and careless risks endanger life. And that's just one example. See, and we'll get to that. The third point under the third concept I'd like for us to consider, and the reason I put it concepts to consider is because this is a thought in process in my mind, and I don't know that I have a lot of conclusions. Third point I'd like to consider, a concept to consider, is somewhere between death by God's call and death by suicide, there is a line crossed. Okay, so if I had a blackboard here, I'd draw a line on one side, and I would put death by God's call. On the other side, I would put death by suicide. And we know that somewhere in there, there's a line crossed, right? We often hear when someone dies, and most times rightly so, it was his time to go. It was his appointed time. Now let me point to the man that died, that had death by suicide. Was that God's appointed time for that man to die? Was that in God's holy, perfect will, and God called him? I think most of us will say no, it's an untimely death. That is an untimely death. There was, although God allowed it, he allowed the man to make that choice, or the person, he allowed the person to make that choice. It was not within the realms of God's will, his holy will. It was in the realm of God's will that man could choose certain things. Okay, so we have these two that are, one's on one side, one's on the other. Now let's put in here, I don't know where this line is exactly, but let's put in here these extreme sports. Let's just say that you die because you were involved in extreme sports and something went wrong. Where does that come on this chart? Let's say you take a foolish and a careless risk that endangers your life, and your life is taken. Where does that come? Where is it crossed the line that you tempted God? You were not trusting in him. I was not trusting in him, but I crossed the line and I tempted him. And because God is a God that also established the laws of nature, the laws of physics, I die. And one more thing. What am I supposed to say at your funeral? Or what are you supposed to say at my funeral? Somewhere between death by God's call and death by suicide, there's a line crossed. a concept to consider. Let's ponder that. Would my death be of God's appointment if I went out tonight, got drunk, and driving home, I passed out and was killed in the resulting crash? Was my death by God's appointment? And we can keep backing up from that point and say, well, no, I'm not going to do that. Well, we can keep backing up from that and in increments, from the drunk to the driving around the clock. 24 hours and you're driving, you become irresponsible. In my mind, there's lines that are crossed in there, become irresponsible, and we are tempting God. We back up in increments. Let's look at all the things, and you can think of, I don't have all the examples, but increments of extreme sports and children performing adult tasks and foolish and careless risk. And where does God draw that line? Where I have moved from trusting him to tempting him. Another question, what responsibility do I carry for my own life and others? This is an interesting scripture back in Exodus chapter 21. That I think gives us a window into, this is about the responsibility for the life of others. Exodus 21, 28 through 29. If an ox gore a man or a woman, that they die, then the ox shall be surely stoned, and his flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be quit. In other words, he's not in any trouble. 29 carries a different outcome. But if the ox were wont to push with his horn in time past, in other words, you knew that this ox, he got rambunctious, he chased people around the field, and he was after them. He was not a friendly ox. He tried to get his horn into people. And it hath been testified to his owner, and he hath not kept him in, but that he hath killed a man or a woman. The ox shall be stoned, and his owner also shall be put to death. I think this gives us an insight to what God thinks of people that are irresponsible about other people's lives. So we should not put our children at risk. We should be careful, and I know all of us at times make poor choices, okay? Don't mistake me that I'm after you. But it's a subject that I think is important. God has something to say about it. And so we sometimes put ourselves at risk and we don't even think about it. But in the times that you do think about it, and we're trying to make us aware of it, that we will think about it. Let's make as best choices as we can in this story. If the owner had been warned, listen, your ox chased me the whole way across that field, and he nearly got me, so I got behind a tree and I got away from him. And they told the owner, and the owner said, I'll do something about that sometime. You know, we'll get to that. 2 weeks later, this ox got somebody, killed him. The ox was to be stoned, and the owner put to death. Because whether he didn't get time, whether he refused, whatever the reason, doesn't really give any clarification as to why, but the owner needed to die because he was irresponsible about the life of others. It's an interesting thing. There's a little bit of a different side I'd like to bring out under the same point. Isn't it different to take great risk for the sake of the gospel or to save the life of another human being? You heard of a hero already? A hero is when there is a dangerous situation and someone is about to lose their life or be seriously hurt. And this individual, on a snap decision, he or she runs in there and makes quick action and saves that person's life, puts himself in tremendous danger, but rescues that person and brings them out. Isn't that a different call? Rather than I'm out here, I'm chasing that adrenaline that I'm going to get, that adrenaline-laced lifestyle. It's about me. Isn't it selfish? Isn't that what that is? Isn't that following the impulses of my nature? And isn't it different to take great risk for the sake of the gospel? I just heard recently of a missionary, I forget who was telling me, he's in another land across the sea somewhere where it's dangerous for Christians to be, and he said, he made this statement. He said, I cannot die, he said, until God allows me to die for the sake of the gospel. That sounds completely different to me than people shooting at each other and saying, I can't die until God wants me to die. This man is on a mission for the Lord. And he says, God, when it's my time to go, of course he's not going to place himself in unnecessary risk, but what is unnecessary? Because he's over there in the first place, and I applaud him for that. And so I see that as a completely, because there is a great call for the souls of men and women to come to Christ. And so it's a different thing. But when I'm just following the impulses of my heart and chasing that adrenaline-laced lifestyle, I view it as something different and something that we should not at least be addicted to. I need to make a stronger that. We need to learn to avoid that. Fourthly, where are we at here? I'm still under concepts to consider. The fourth concept I'd like for us to consider is for us to expect God to ride shotgun while we drive is profound disrespect and mistrust for the character of God. I had help in that. We found that one somewhere. I forget where we found it. For us to expect God to ride shotgun while we drive is profound disrespect and mistrust for the character of God. You know what riding shotgun was? In the old days when they had the stage coaches that would take people from one place to another, especially out through the Wild West, there'd be a man ride shotgun. He'd ride shotgun because he had a shotgun. He rode shotgun because he was to keep you safe as a driver. God is not our co-pilot. He's our pilot. See, for God to ride shotgun means, God, I'm going to drive and you keep me safe. You keep me safe wherever I go. You got the shotgun. And whatever I do, wherever I go, whatever I decide, whatever my agenda is, you be right there. Keep me safe. God riding shotgun. For us to expect God to ride shotgun while we drive is profound disrespect and mistrust for the character of God. We're presuming on the providence of God. You know, in the scripture, it talks about presuming on grace. It says, shall we sin that grace may abound? And it's a different thought than that I'm giving here. But we say, God, your grace is sufficient. So I'm going to go ahead and go out and sin because your grace will forgive my sin. Is it much different to be over here and say, God, I'm going to do dangerous things, and I'm going to take risks, and I'm going to do all kinds of things because your providence is going to cover me? It's the same. I believe it's the same concept that runs through that. It's really saying, here's what I'm up to, God. Now see to it that you protect me. You ever hear the saying, don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly? Now, I don't think there's really truth to, I don't think there's a limit to how fast your guardian angel can fly, but it's giving credence to the thought of presuming on the providence of God. Just take care of me, God. But this is a don't drive faster than your guardian angel can fly. And really, that's another thing that we could talk about. There are laws that the state puts in place for our safety. And so if I crash because I was going 110 mile an hour and I lost control of the car, what's that? Is that responsible? Or is that taking a foolish and careless risk that endangered life? Another thing to think about. There's many in there. Thirdly, a few thoughts on genuine trust in God. Number one, I kept it to two main points. Genuine trust in God is to keep pace with God's lead, not lag behind or run ahead. To keep pace. That means let God drive. Let God drive. God's not to ride shotgun. God drives. We ride. What does it mean to ride along or keep pace with God? It means we do things His way. We're responsible, and He leads us, and He tells us. His Word gives us direction. And there would be practical areas to go into. I don't know that I have time. Number two, genuine trust is to operate within the laws that God has established. Remember, I asked a question back earlier in the message about, are we authorized to ignore the laws of God? Well, I believe in giving answer to that here in the end. Genuine trust is to operate within the laws that God has established. God gives us spiritual boundaries. He gives, and we need to accept the spiritual boundaries, and we need to accept the physical boundaries God has placed on me. There's physical limitations. There's things that this body can't do and survive. There's risks that this body shouldn't take because if it fails, I die. And not that my life is so important. It is to God, but it's about where we're placing God. It's really a sinister thing when we don't have God in His place. Because many of these risks that we take is sometimes for attention. Is sometimes that we believe in, we have a super belief in our capability. And both of those things demote God. They demote God. Not that God can be demoted. He's demoted in that life. Emotional boundaries God has placed on me, and we talked about that. We need to accept it, and I believe that is to trust God. When we operate within those boundaries that God's placed on, that is the ultimate trust in God. See, God's sovereignty not only rests in His overruling, but it also rests in what He has established, these laws. That's part of God's sovereignty. God's sovereignty is that He has established these laws, given them to human beings, and say, listen, you understand these laws. You understand that if this is done, you cannot survive. You understand if you do this, it's a risk. God has established, part of His sovereignty is that He has established those things. They're foundational, they're unchangeable, and He has established them, and He is looking to us for the wisdom to understand that sovereignty that is within those boundaries. There's another verse in Luke 14:28 that I believe echo this to operate within the laws that God has established. Luke 14:28 teaches us to first count the cost. And that is to be a good steward of all that God has entrusted us. A good steward. A good steward of our body, our soul, and our spirit. Well, I hope this has stirred our thinking. Let's be the people of God. And let's have the right concept of God. Because it's still my underlying burden is that if we go on indefinitely with a distorted concept of God's sovereignty, it will at some point cause us to wander from righteous living. Shall we pray?